Good morning. Well, this morning, looking at God's mercy in Christ, and it is a very important lesson. It's a fundamental lesson as we look at the aspect of grace. And I know we sang a song about it. We speak about it often, and hopefully this morning we're going to be able to deepen our understanding. Deepening our understanding of what this word means and how that it is applied to us, and how that we then can receive of God's mercy and of God's grace. All right. We have God's mercy in Christ. Well, the study of our lesson is found, the scripture for our lesson is found in Ephesians chapter 2. And in the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians, Paul presents some very important doctrinal teachings to us. Doctrinal teachings about God the Father, about the nature of God the Son and the nature of the Holy Spirit. And this is what Paul addresses primarily in these first three verses, or these first three chapters. These principles instruct the believer about God's plan of salvation. We talk a lot about salvation. It's important that we understand salvation. And we see that in these three verses, it gives us quite a grasp on this subject. In chapter 1 of Ephesians, Paul emphasizes God's work of redemption, that we are redeemed. And then in chapter 2, he stresses the manner in which God's mercy has transformed the believer. In chapter 2 especially, he directs it towards the Gentile. Christ, that we see Christ as his work, as our Savior. That we see the peace of God that is brought to believers. We also see that we belong to the household of God. This is all there in chapter 2. And then in chapter 3, we focus upon the revelation of the mystery of God, hid in Christ Jesus. That which was given to us in Christ, but is hidden, has to be revealed by the Spirit of Christ. So these three chapters are very important in our understanding of salvation, in our understanding of God's approach to man, and hopefully in our receptiveness, to help us apply exactly what God wants us to about his plan of redemption. And so the underlying theme then of these three chapters is the work of God in the life of the believer. God's mercy in Christ Jesus, and I think that the work of God in the believer. Christ. So, and that's kind of where we're at with this study today. The work of God in the life of the believer. And that's what we're going to center our attention on. So we turn to our lesson then. It's chapter 2 of the book of Ephesians. Turn in your Bibles, because I want us to read the first three verses, which is not a part of our lesson pamphlet today. Chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3. Okay. Paul describes the believer as someone previously dead in their trespasses and sins. So Paul begins by reminding the believers where they originated at. They originated in trespasses and sins. And so it reminds them of where they came from. And then we find before their conversion, they were led by the course of this world. We find that in which at one time you walked habitually. We have in chapter 2, verse 2, You walked habitually. You were following the course and fashion of this world. You were under the tendency and the sways of this present age, following the prince of the power of the air, following Satan. And he brings that out there. And then he says that you were in sin, that you were in your trespasses and in your sins. Now, the word for sin is a shooting word. And the shooting word means that if a person, you know, would be an archer, if he would take his bow and his arrow and shoot at the mark, and he would miss the mark, that was the word for sin. So when we look at our life, sin is missing the mark of what God intends for us to do. And as we, you know, we look at our life then, sin is the failure to hit the target of life. And, you know, we think of sin as specific acts that we do that God is not pleased with. But in actuality, sin is failure to hit the mark, failure to be what we ought to be for Christ. That's sin. So, in a way, that's great, because this is, goes along with all the things that we've been trying to understand, that God doesn't want us to be something that we're not. He just wants us to be ourselves, and in being ourselves and letting the Holy Spirit work in our lives, we will hit the mark. Say amen. You know, you will hit the mark, you will hit the goal of your life by allowing the Holy Spirit to work in you and to guide you. So sin then is not only just doing specific acts of breaking the commandments of God and the laws of God, but sin then is actually missing the mark. That God has a purpose, a plan, a goal for your life, and we somehow miss it. We don't really catch it. And so we find that it's important for us to hit the mark and allow the Holy Spirit then to work in our lives. All right. Reminds the believer of the depths of their corruption. Whenever we were in sin, that we were separated from God and we were estranged to God. Now we move to this, to a description of God's actions towards lost humanity. We were in our trespasses and our sins, so what did God do about it? Verses 4, 5, and 6. Chapter 2.
God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us all us together with Christ, by grace we have saved.
Okay. The sinful condition of man does not negate God's action. The sinful condition of man does not stop God's love for us. Sinful condition does not stop God. It did not stop him. When man, you see, so we think of sin, well, sin is that which is displeasing to God. God hates sin, but he loves the person. Over and over again, we've got to look at that. That God does not look at your sin and then throw you out. He looks at your life. God is out to create the individual, to establish the individual, to take away the sin that is destroying and keeping you from hitting the mark. So as we get rid of our sin and ask Christ to forgive us, as we get rid of that and ask Christ to work in our lives, we then are making or allowing Christ to help us hit the mark. And therefore, God, if we see God's perspective on this, sin did not stop God from coming to us. The believer was previously dead in sin, but God brought him to newness of life. It is an act of God. And that's what we're seeing as grace. Verses 4 through 7 explain the nature of God's response to a sinful man. How did God respond to sinful mankind? He saved him. You know, man sinned, and God responded by bringing him out of that sin. Paul describes God as one who is mercy. Mercy indicates the emotional Emotions aroused by someone in need and the attempt to relieve the person and remove his trouble. So mercy then is recognizing a need and then trying to remove the person from that trouble, from that need, establishing that individual. And so we find that that is what God is doing in his mercy, is that he is establishing the individual, establishing us, and removing us from our sin. God's response. Mercy is God's response to sin. How does God respond to sin? He responds to sin by mercy. Now, God is not hesitant to redeem the lost sinner. You know, how hesitant are we if someone makes a mistake, someone blows it a number of times intentionally, and then they come back and they ask us for our forgiveness? I say, okay. Well, then they say, well, let me do this again. They've already blown it 3 times, 4 times. And we're hesitant about forgiving, and rightfully so. On a human standpoint, we have to be careful. But when God looks at man, he's not hesitant. You know, if we've been burnt 2 or 3 times, you know, by individuals coming in and hurting us or harming us, I was thinking of our analogy, you know, kind of breaks down. Now, with us, we would be very hesitant. We'd be very hesitant about letting anybody, once we've been burnt or hurt or robbed by someone knocking at the door, we'd be very hesitant the next time, correct? And that's rightfully so. But with God, we find that he is rich in mercy, that when we sin, we ask him to forgive us, and then perchance we do something wrong again, God is not hesitant to forgive us. You see, that's the difference. God is never hesitant. He does not hesitate to forgive. Why? Because he's rich in mercy. And that's part of his grace. All right? So God's love then made his redemption of the lost possible. God's love for us made our redemption and our being redeemed possible. The phrase that we have, wherewith he loved us, indicates that God's love has been applied to mankind. He has and is loving us. It's not a feeling of love, it's not a theory of love. God's love is a love that has already been extended to the lost. He has gone through everything that is necessary to bring the lost in and to reach the lost. A love given even in the midst of the sinners, when the sinner is lost and spiritually dead, the love of God continues to be an outflow from God to man. Okay? All right. Any questions? Anything? Okay? So we find that God's mercy is in Jesus Christ. It's the work of God in the believer in Christ. The sinful condition does not stop God's action to us. That's mercy. Our sinful condition does not stop God from forgiving us. Okay? Yes?
There's also the fact that God's ready to forgive us.
Right.
But the Old Testament, how come sometimes that
I don't remember. Does anyone else remember? There was.
Pretty harsh.
Well, trying to think who that was. Okay, you mean like Sodom and Gomorrah?
Yeah.
Okay, but when you look at, but when God knows the condition of the heart, what is the unpardonable sin? If God has the knowledge that people have reached the point where they'll never turn back again. You know, that's kind of where we have it. That was like Sodom and Gomorrah, that God warned them, you know, if there's just a couple of righteous people in the city, that he would spare it. Well, there wasn't even a few righteous people in the city, and he knew that their sins were at the point that they were not going to repent of them or turn back from them. The same is with when God promised the promised land to Abraham. He says, you can't have it yet, their iniquity is not yet full. They have not reached the point of where they'll never turn back again. Okay, that's what the implication is. All right, what was the question again? Look it up and we'll get the story. Get the whole scoop. Okay. But mercy, what happens though is, I think that man becomes, I don't want to say immune to it, but the person who continually bounces back and forth between God and sin and continues to do so willfully will eventually lose out with God because they are sinning simply, you know, when Paul says, when the Christians say, well, where grace abounds, or sin abounds, grace does thus much more abound, so let's keep on sinning. You know, let the grace of God abound even greater. And that was wrong, you know, it isn't set up that way, that we abuse the grace of God and the mercy of God. It's not to be abused and it's not to be taken advantage of, but that we are to willfully and intentionally follow God, and that he, in his richness and his mercy, that if we falter or fail, he will forgive us and pick us up and keep us going. You know, help us to come back. Okay? All right. There are three aspects of God's action in redemption listed in these couple of verses here. One, God hath quickened us together in Christ. All right, so we find that God's mercy, God's response to sinners is one of mercy. All right. Now, we find that he hath quickened us. What he has done, since we then have the opportunity to respond to God, so God has quickened. He has quickened us, and by his mercy, he has quickened us together with Christ. Now, this is an action emphasizing close fellowship with the life of Christ. That how are we quickened in our spirit? We are quickened in our spirit by the love of Jesus Christ, by the mercy of Jesus Christ. This brings the sinner who is dead into life. An action emphasizing fellowship and life with Christ. It is quickened us, means we were dead in sin, and we are now brought into life. We're brought into life in Christ. So we were dead in our sins, we're brought into life. And this transformation from spiritual death to newness of life is not the result of anything the sinner is or the sinner does. It is by grace of God. So how is the person brought into life? By the grace of God. Purely by the grace of God. Salvation. The word saved. Saved is an salvation is an experience which was previously being saved, is something that has previously received and has a continuing reality. The word saved, whenever we say born again, confession of sins, asking Christ to forgive us, it has a continual work. From the day that we make our profession of faith in Jesus Christ, the salvation of God continues from that moment until the time in which we go to eternity and throughout eternity. It is a continual work of God, a continual reality. God's grace completed the work of salvation for the believer and continues to apply its power in that life. That the work of salvation continues to be applied in the life of every believer every day. That's the power of salvation. Now, God hath quickened us. God hath raised us up. He has quickened us and he has raised us up. He has raised us up to what? Together in Christ. He has raised us up, emphasizing the effects of salvation beyond this earthly life. The salvation that we have experienced goes beyond the present reality of life. It goes on for eternity. God's work in the believer's life goes beyond simply a newness of life here on earth. It goes into eternal life, that it goes on forever. So he has raised us up. We are partakers of a heavenly calling. We are partakers of a new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is something that we are partakers of now. And third, that he has made us sit together in heavenly places. Sit together in Christ. Oh, in heavenly places would be better. So, God has quickened us, he has raised us up, and we sit with Christ. All right in the very present. If you can imagine that, see, we have something that is taking us now in our sins and in our trespasses, and he quickened us. That we were dead in sin, we are quickened. So that changes our life here and now. Then we find that we are raised up with Christ. That our spirit is here, but yet it has and is a continual experience, a continual reality. And therefore, we sit together in heavenly places. So we're not only here and now, we are here also with the Spirit of Christ and with Christ in heavenly places. The believer is in such a position in Christ that they are not to be governed by the spirit of this world. He is governed by the things in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So we find then that we have a new life. Governed by the Holy Spirit. And that is the work of God being accomplished in us, okay? All right, and so we read those verses over again there to verse 6. God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love for us, even when we were dead in our sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's what those verses, that's what we're saying here. God, who is rich in mercy, has quickened us. We were dead in sins, dead in our trespasses. He has raised us up, and now we sit together with him in heavenly places. All right? So that's what we have here going for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? Now, verse 7.
And in the ages to come, he might show exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus.
Okay. God's purpose in his redemptive activity is to show the exceeding riches of his grace and kindness towards us through Christ. That we have... God is merciful, all right? He has forgiven us of our sins. Now, how is he going to show that to us? How and what time period? What does it say there? ages to come, so that we will sit together with Christ in the ages to come. It means that it's not going to stop. That it will last here and now. That the ages to come is the time in which God will display his riches. That it is an eternal witness. Okay? An eternal witness. That when God has forgiven us of our sins. So we see the progression here. We see the progression of these verses and of what Paul is trying to get across to the church at Ephesus. Now, these Christians have problems too, understanding what all this is that God is doing to them. And so Paul then talks to them about their salvation. That the title of the lesson is God, Mercy, and Jesus Christ. The work of God in the believer is accomplished in Christ. All right? Now, that we have a sinful condition. And our sinful condition does not stop God's action towards us. No matter how bad we've been, no matter what sin we've committed, it does not negate God's actions towards us. Because God is rich in mercy. And mercy is God's response to sin. How does God respond to our sin? In mercy. Mercy promotes an action of forgiveness, an action of deliverance. And so as we then respond to God's mercy, he quickens us, that we were dead in sin, we're brought into new life, that we have been raised up in Christ, and that we sit together in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. So we're no longer governed by the spirit of this world, as we see in verse 2. When you walked habitually in the sin of this world, you're no longer governed by it, but we are sitting together in heavenly places in Christ. We have new life governed by the Holy Spirit. And when is all this going to continue to work? In the ages to come. Eternal witness. All right. Then we have verse 7. Oh, verse 8, 9. Excuse me. I didn't finish up that. So we have redemption. In the ages to come, we have an eternal witness in the Lord Jesus Christ. He would show us. The word show there, shoe, means to demonstrate or display. The exceeding means to throw beyond. So we have verse 7 and 8 there. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Jesus Christ. So he might show us, to demonstrate to us the grace of the Lord, exceeding greatness of his riches, the exceeding riches, something that surpasses any ordinary standards, to be outstanding, superior, excellent. So God then is demonstrating his grace towards us. It is a gift of God, his kindness towards us, a kindness which is effective kindness that is used to benefit other persons. So God then is demonstrating to us that his grace is there for us to follow it, to be open to it, and to receive of it. Then he goes on, verse 9, 8 and 9. So from beginning at verse 5 through to verse 9, this is a conclusion of the theme of grace. Paul's emphasizing in these verses is grace. Now, in the Greek, the word grace in a secular meaning, things which delight and create beauty for others. That's what grace means in the Greek. That which is delightful and creates beauties for others. These were gracious things, being gracious in a pleasing circumstance to a favorable person. So in the Greek social life, or in the Greek secular life, grace meant that you were gracious and pleasing to people who were favorable. All right? But in the New Testament, the writer attributes grace to God as an act and an attribute that spontaneously responds to those who are unfavorable. It is easy to be responsive to those who are kind and nice and favorable to you. And that's what grace meant in the secular sense in the Greek culture. But whenever we write about it here and we talk about the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, is that God's response is to the unfavorable, is still one of mercy, is one of kindness to those who are unjust. So the grace of God is not motivated then by external factors. The grace of God is not motivated or controlled by our personality, by our beauty or lack of it, by our social standard, our social status, by our talents. The grace of God is not motivated by any outside source. It comes from the living character of God and is extended to all individuals. So we look at the mercy and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is God's response to an unfavorable situation. The unfavorable situation is man's sin. God hates sin. God can't stand sin. But he does not throw the baby out with the dirty water. He does not throw man out with his sin. He provides a way of cleansing man and separating man from his sin. And what motivates God then to separate man from his sin is God's grace and his mercy. God's grace and his mercy is what motivates God. It isn't anything that we do, it is that causes God to love us. He loves us in spite of what we do. So the grace of God then makes salvation possible. What do we have then that brings about salvation? We have faith. Faith is a channel through which salvation is administered. A repentant sinner is saved through faith. That we recognize the mercy and the love of Jesus Christ, and we respond to it by asking him to forgive us. And that's a statement of faith. Verse 9 amplifies this. What does it say? Verse 9. Salvation is a free gift. You cannot earn it. You cannot earn works. You cannot earn eternal life. You cannot purchase eternal life. It has already been purchased for us. So since it cannot be earned, then no one can boast. No one can boast of how religious they are or how good they are, because you are good because you're a reflection of the one that you're following because he is good. So you cannot boast in yourself. You are then responding to what you see. You see God, you see his love, therefore you respond in love. It does not originate with us, it originates with God. And we then are reflections of it. Nothing is done in salvation that would allow man to boast and rob God of the praise and the glory that is due him. The praise and the glory is salvation, and our relationship with God is solely based upon what God does, and we should worship him and praise him. Amen? So whenever we sing songs of praise and songs of worship, we then are actually giving back to God that which he has done for us. All right? Verse 10. Or do you have any questions? Any questions about this? So we have the eternal witness. It is by grace, ages to come. We want to finish this up. It's not of works. Okay. All right. Now we go to verse 10. Okay. Verse 9 ends with saying it's impossible. Right? Lest they, you know, works, our salvation and our relationship with God is based, it's impossible for man to work his way into heaven, to receive salvation by his work. It's impossible. Then we have, in contrast, that we have verse 10 emphasizing the work of God in salvation. Man, rather than being the creator of salvation, the believer becomes the workmanship of redemption. You see, that's the whole basis, the whole crux of it. That rather than being the creator of our salvation, we cannot create eternal life and we cannot create our own salvation. We receive it. And we then become the workmanship of redemption. We are what is God. We are the workmanship of God. That which is produced of His good work. The action of God that has been done in the repentant sinner in salvation is workmanship. When we confess our sin and we've been changed, that is the work of God. We become the workmanship of God. The purpose is to produce good works. So good works then do not save us. Good works then do not earn our status in the kingdom of God or earn our entrance into the kingdom of God. It is solely by the grace of God that we enter into the kingdom of God. But when Christ enters our heart, we then become His workmanship and produce good works. And so people have confused the two by saying, well, I've done good things, therefore I must be of God. No, I am of God because I am a repentant sinner. And as I repent of my sins, He forgives me. His Spirit now abides within me, and I now have good works. They follow me. All right. And we become the workmanship, the vessel that God is building and creating. So good works then, good works originate in God and are carried out through the followers of Christ. The Christian is to live and walk in the works of God. All right, so that closes that section. We bring it down to verses 11 and 12, which are not in our text. But okay, but any questions on this? We have God's mercy, God's grace, God's salvation that He has given to us that is accomplished through what He has done, what God has done. And then once we have responded to that, once Christ has been made part of our lives and forgiven us of our sins, that we then are become His workmanship and that we produce good works. Okay? Questions? Yes. So what is it, what would be his motivating factor? No. There is salvation only in Jesus Christ. Now, you see, this is where salvation in Jesus Christ means that we have recognized our sin and that we have recognized God as the ultimate Savior. Okay? That He is the only one who can save us from our sins. And as we recognize that and ask Him to forgive us and to live within our hearts, we then have received what God has commanded for us. We've received Christ. And then we produce good works. Now, the good works then will follow us. And they're motivated not because of what we're going to get out of it, but because we recognize the love of God flowing through us to touch other people's lives. That's our motivating factor. Now, we have Christians who, people who have, supposedly, this is where God has to separate them out. We have people who have asked Christ to forgive them of their sins, but yet when they do something for other people, they do it in a sense, you owe me. You know, they're not doing it for God, they're doing it for their own benefit. And you owe me, that you've got to repay me, that you know, I'm going to call in my debt someday. I've done this for you, and I want this done, and I want you to vote my way, or I want you to follow me, and I want, you know, well, because you owe me. Well, that's wrong too. And the works that they did were for themselves. But it has to originate with God. It has to originate with God. That we are reflective of God. We find in, what verse was it when we started out here? That God is not interested in destroying us. He's interested in saving us. You were dead in your trespasses and sin. That's verses 1 and 2 and 3 of chapter 2. In the times past, you walked habitually, following the course and the fashions of this world. You were part of this world and part of its culture and part of its thing, you know, serving the God of this world. Then Paul says, but you then received newness of life through Christ. You changed. And Christ has brought you a long way. And the reason you changed was because of the grace and the mercy of God. That's why you changed. Now you have become his workmanship. You are being recreated and becoming his workmanship and being fashioned in his likeness. So that's our motivating factor. That's what makes us, that's what's to make a Christian different. It's because you're living your life for Christ, not for yourself. You know. Okay? Whether or not this doctor doing the good deeds is, you know, is hedging his bet. Yeah. You know, he's hedging his bet that, well, if there is a God, I'm going to make it. And I'll surely make him happy with this. Who knows? Yeah. But, what motivates us? Okay? Any questions on the mercy and grace of God? All right. Well, someone have your Bible, read chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. So, this sets us up. We have received the mercy, the grace of God. God has changed our lives, all right? And he's quickened us, he's raised us up, we sit with him. Then our spirit is changed. The whole attitude, our whole life has changed. Now, what is Christ doing for us? Verses 11 and 12. Okay, Paul was reminding where you came from. You see, a person will not repent of their sin unless they recognize that they're a sinner. And once they've been a Christian, they need to be reminded. Paul says he's reminding these Ephesians where they came from. You were once lost too, so don't be hard on those who are lost. Okay? You were once outside of the grace of God too, just like those who are outside of the grace of God now. So don't be too hard on them. Let's win them is actually what he's saying. Let's allow the message of Christ to go out to them. All right, verse 13. Okay, you who were, meaning Gentiles, you who were Gentiles were far off. There was no hope for you. But now in Christ Jesus, by the blood of Christ, you have been made near to God by the blood of God, by the blood of Jesus Christ. You have been brought near to God. And then we have verse 14. We just read that, verse 15a, the first part. I'll read it. By abolishing in his own crucified flesh the enmity caused by the law with its decrees and ordinances which he annulled. That we find then that Christ brought the Gentiles. He is then our peace. Where do we have that at? Chapter 2, verse 14. For he is himself our peace. Did I skip that? We read verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought nigh by the blood of Christ. You Gentiles who had no hope, you've been brought near by the blood of Christ. Verse 14. For he is our peace, our bond of unity and harmony. He has made us both Jew and Gentile, one body, and has broken down and destroyed, abolished the hostile dividing wall between us. By abolishing in his own crucified flesh the enmity caused by the law with its decrees and ordinances. The Jews and the Gentiles, I mean, they were complete opposites. The Jews would have nothing to do with the Gentiles. But God, in Christ Jesus, has abolished that ordinance that was given in the law that there was to be separation. But Jesus Christ came and broke down that wall of separation. And he got rid of the enmity, the hostility, so that there is no more favored race but Christians. Now, the Jewish people are still a nation that God is going to work through and demonstrate his power in the end time. But as far as God is concerned, the Christian is the chosen people of God. At this point, the Christian is the one who is chosen. And he has abolished the enmity that the commandment. He has rendered a work inoperative. Abolish means that he rendered that commandment ineffective any longer. The commandment that called for a separation between Jew and Gentile, Jesus Christ abolished that. He rendered it ineffective because we now are one flesh. Jew or Gentile, man or woman, bond or free, there's one flesh. Black or white, there's one flesh. And that is in the Lord Jesus Christ, who set all mankind into one idea of redemption, forgiveness of sins, salvation, and eternal life. All right? Then the second part of verse 15. So, he has brought two people, Jew and Gentile, into one new man. And that the word make is actually create. New is something that is not just redone, but is something totally new. So when Jesus Christ forgives us of our sins, he makes us totally new. You are new creatures in Christ Jesus. Behold, all things pass away, behold, all things become new. That is the idea, that it is a new creation, a new creature in Christ Jesus. And then in verse 18, I want to skip down there, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. That we have access now unto God. He has taken us from the part of being sinners, with no merit, with no standing with God. The mercy of God brought us in. He not only brought us in, he caused us to sit, he quickened us. He brought us from death of sin to life. And then he raised us up. Our spirit now is raised up with Christ. We sit with God in heavenly places, and we receive the revelation of God, the understanding of God, of hope and of peace and of joy and life. And then and this will all take place in the ages to come. It will be continual. It won't be just for a short period of time. It will be continual. Now that he has brought us into that relationship, he says that there is no favored race. There's no favored status anymore. You're all one in Christ Jesus. And then after you're all one in Christ Jesus, we go into the idea that in verse 18, that the Holy Spirit then helps us to have access to the Father. That we now can come boldly. Verse 19. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners. You're no longer separated from God. You're not a foreigner. You're not a stranger with God anymore. But fellow citizens with the saints. You've been taken into, your whole life has been changed, and you now have a whole new inheritance in the Lord Jesus Christ. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. What you believe in your heart had its beginning with the apostles and with the prophets, and is continuing to work in your life, And in verse 21, in whom all the building fitly framed together. Everybody has their part, their place in the body of Christ. So God has forgiven us of our sins, established us in our relationship with Him. We then do good works for the Lord Jesus Christ. We have access to God by the Holy Spirit. We then are part of the building frame of God, in whom also are builded together a habitation of God through the Spirit. God is building Himself in our lives. Wow. And if we can grasp that and grasp that concept, and this is what Paul's trying to teach the Ephesians, that you're not just people, you're not just separate, you're children of God. You have a place, you have a home, you have a place, a changed life here and a changed life forever because of the work and the blood of Jesus Christ and His grace and His mercy. Amen.